So our reading today is from Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, through Genesis 18, verse 15. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, you are God Almighty, and we ask now that your word would be to us like bread, like exactly what we need. Would you sustain us? Would it be food for our souls this morning, we ask? Please would you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We are carrying on in our series in Genesis. There's a few tricky bits in this passage this morning. There are some things that make us laugh. There are some things that might make us a bit squeamish. We are looking at Abraham, and we're looking at the promises that God has made to him. And we're looking at his response of faith. So far, we've seen God pick Abraham, this guy Abraham, out of all the families in the world, and choose to make these amazing promises to him. A promise of a land, a great nation, more dust, more than the dust of the earth, more than the sand on the shore, more than the stars in the sky. We've seen him make this promise of great blessing. And as we've seen these promises unpacked, we've seen Abraham's response. We've seen him go up and we've seen him go down. We've seen him, his wavering faith. Last time in chapter 15, we saw Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him. He credited it to his account as righteousness, a righteousness that was bought for him centuries later by Jesus Christ. Through his life, through his death, his resurrection. But then almost instantly after that amazing trust that we see that big problem again. Abraham and Sarai are old and they have no child. And they take matters into their own hands and become such a mess. And we are left thinking, was this just another false dawn? Was this just another false start? Has God made a wrong turn? Will we ever get back to that perfect beginning that we saw in the garden in Genesis 1? Or is humanity doomed forever to walk away from the Lord? This morning we see the Lord confirm his everlasting promise, and we are to rejoice, to be humbled by it, to wonder at it, because God will do it. First of all, chapter 17, verses 1 to 16, we have an everlasting promise. Last week we met this woman, Hagar. She was their servant. She was made surrogacy. She was pregnant with Abraham's son. And she was running away from her abusive mistress. And the Lord saw her. Do you remember that? She says, "Truly, you're a God of seeing. I have seen him who looks after me." So the Lord sees her and appears to her. Well, here, chapter 17, verse 1, it is Abraham's turn. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. The word of God has come to Abraham before, but now the Lord makes himself seen. Abraham sees God. And God says to him, "I am God Almighty." That is El Shaddai. You might have heard that before. Mighty and majestic. There is no one like him, no one powerful or glorious or strong like this God. No one else worthy of our praise. No one else worthy of our undivided loyalty. The God who speaks and creation bursts forth, who lifts his voice and the earth melts. And when he appears before you, like Abraham, you fall on your face. That is the right response when you meet God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We have the joy and the privilege of calling him Father, but he is also God Almighty. And what God is doing here is bringing about a fresh start. A fresh start, not just for Abraham, but for the whole of humanity. This is God Almighty hitting the reset button. There are so many echoes as you read through this with Noah. Do you remember God saved Noah through the flood? We're told back in chapter 6 that Noah was blameless in his generation and he walked with God. Well, here God tells Abraham, "Be blameless and walk before me." Chapter 18, verse 3, Abraham finds favor in God's sight, just as Noah found favor. God made a covenant with Noah. God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's one that lasts four generations. An everlasting covenant. And as we read through this, the question that should be ringing in our ears is, will this be the fresh start that we need? Or is this going to be like another New Year's resolution that we start and then fall flat on our faces with? You see, things had got so bad back in Noah's day that God flooded the world in judgment. He destroyed every living thing, but that wasn't enough. His verdict after the flood was exactly the same as before. The human heart is evil. And the question is, how will God address that? Can God address that? Will God address that? And as we read through Abraham, we see God doing a wonderful new thing, a different thing. He is doing exactly what he needs to bring about his salvation. What comes in chapter 17 is structured like a legal contract. So there are various obligations. Verses 4 to 8, we have God's obligations. As for me, that we lose it in the English, but it's the first word in verse 4 is I, as for me, behold I. Verses 9 to 14, we have Abraham's obligations, as for you. And then 15 and 17, we have as for Sarai. God's covenant is truly remarkable. It is massive, these promises that God makes. Did you see? Verse 4, you shall be the father of a multitude. Verse 2, I will multiply you greatly. Verse 5, a multitude of nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Abraham's name is changed. Abraham means father. Abraham means exalted father, great father. Remember God's promise back in chapter 12 that he said, I will make your name great. Well, here is God putting that into action. A great name because of the great number of peoples that would come from him. A great name because kings would come from him, verse 6. Or verse 16, kings will come from her. Sarai's name is changed from Sarai to Sarah. Sarah means princess. I said we're to think of this as a fresh start, like a reboot. But not just because of Noah, because here God is promising to bring about the commission that he gave Adam and Eve right in the beginning, to be fruitful and multiply, to rule the earth and subdue it. Here as his image bearers, who are to point to his rule, to the reign of the Lord God Almighty. And it's summed up at the end of verse 8. This covenant, I will be their Lord. This is God's plan of restoring his creation, of restoring humanity, of fixing this world, of bringing about the happy ending that we long for. We've thought before about how long happy endings last. Do they, and that saying at the end of fairy tales, and they lived happily ever after? We know our experience is that that just doesn't work. But here it's not a flash in the pan. This really is a happy ever after, because it is an everlasting covenant. It is so emphatic. Verse 7, this covenant is between me and between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. This is the never-ending story that God is putting into action. God restoring his creation for eternity. God fixing our broken relationship. God dealing with the problem of sin. Making it possible for us to live with him again. Blameless, walking with God Almighty. Just a brief aside, when you think of heaven, if you think of heaven ever, if God isn't at the center of it, if he isn't your hope for heaven, then what you are thinking of is not heaven. Yes, there won't be any more tears. We will never be hungry or hurt or sick again. There will be this wonderful, beautiful, restored physical world for you and me to enjoy. Death will be no more. But all of that is because God is at the center. I will be their God. That is God's side of the bargain. That is what God says he will do. At this moment in time, we don't quite know how it's going to work. We know it is through an offspring of Abraham. As the centuries go by, we see it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the true offspring, the true seed of Abraham. The one who keeps God's covenant, who keeps his commands, who lives perfectly. The true man of faith. That is God's side of the bargain. But Abraham has obligations too. Look down at verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. At which point all the men say, ooh. Note that it is really inclusive. This sign is a sign for the men, but not the promise. It's for young and old, for those who are 8 days old and those who are 99. It's for direct descendants and it's for foreigners who are brought in. Remember, at this stage, Abraham only has one physical child, Ishmael. We're told, though, back in chapter 14, that he has 318 trained fighting men in his house. Those at this moment in time, outside the physical family, outnumber those in the biological family. Massively inclusive. Don't worry, we're not going to dwell on the details, but just to help you, because it's not everyday vocabulary. The word circumcised, beschnitten in German, is the physical act. Here we go in verse 23, circumcising the flesh of their foreskins. But you see how God describes it? Have a look down at the end of verse 11. It is a physical act, but it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and ye. It's a physical act, but it's an expression of faith. It is a sign. It points to something. It was an expression in the faith, in the expression of faith in the promise of God. It never saved ye. Verse 23, Ishmael is one of the first people, if not the first person, to be circumcised in Abraham's household. But as we see, the promise is not for him. We're told quite explicitly later on that he is not part of the covenant people. The promise is not his, because it was always about the heart. We see that here. We see this is Abraham's response to what God tells him to do. This is Abraham's response to the promise God has made. Abraham's response to what God has said he is going to do. But we see it through the rest of Scripture too. Leviticus 26, verse 41. God says that the people's problem is that their hearts aren't circumcised. Or Deuteronomy 10, God tells his people to circumcise their hearts. Or Jeremiah 4, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskins of your heart. That carries on through the New Testament. Romans 2, 29, circumcision is a matter of the heart and not of the flesh. Because the human heart was always the problem. That is what happened with the flood. It took something so drastic as the total destruction of the world and everything in it to show that. It wasn't just a little blip. This was going to need something absolutely radical to fix it. You and I, broken sinners that we are, need something so drastic that the total destruction of the world isn't enough for it. Paul tells the Galatian church in chapter 6 that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And that is what God is doing here. That is what we see in a small way God starting to do. So we can breathe a sigh of relief, guys. This isn't for us. Abraham has to do his part. He has to keep his side of the bargain. But what was that side of the bargain? Well, it was doing what God told him to. It was all to do with faith. Abraham's part in the covenant was to trust God to keep his part in the covenant. So you can have all the externals together. You can live a good life. You can be a good Christian. You can come to church. You can say your prayers. You can give your money. But it's got to go hand in hand with faith in the promises that God has made. His promise to give us what we don't deserve or cannot earn. A promise of his amazing grace and his rich blessings. His promise to deal with our hearts, to deal with sin, to judge it on the cross. His promise to give us new hearts and new life through Jesus in his resurrection. His promise that he will be our God. It's about the flesh here because it is about the heart. Abraham demonstrates his undivided trust in the promises of God by doing what God tells him. You see, if your faith in Jesus doesn't shape the way that you live, then something has gone very wrong. If your understanding of who God is doesn't reflect in the way that you live, then you don't really understand who he is. If you don't think that falling on your face before God Almighty is the right response, then your understanding of God Almighty is very, very flawed. James 2:19, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you! Even the demons believe this and they tremble. Faith shows itself in what Abraham does, but it is not salvation by works. That would contradict what has happened in chapter 15. When Abraham believed God's promise, and it's counted to him as righteousness. But if someone looks at your life this week, if someone looks at your life beyond Sunday morning, would they see anything that pointed to Jesus? Would they see your faith shining through? Stefan was talking about giving earlier, so let's think about that very briefly. If your faith doesn't shape the way that you view your money, then something has gone very wrong. Back in chapter 14, Abraham knew that God was the possessor of heaven and earth. He knew that God would give him the land that he had promised to. And so Abraham gives away 10%, or the tenth of all of his wealth. When you think about the money in your bank account, is it primarily yours? Or is it primarily God's? And how does that change what you might do with it? Circumcision to be a sign of the covenant between me and you, says God. He also says it's a warning, doesn't he? Look down at verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If you deliberately and persistently fail to be circumcised, you would be cut off. If you don't trust God, if you don't believe his promises, then what hope can you have for salvation? But know that God sets the bar so low. Abraham's faith is so up and down. He makes some massive steps. He leaves his father's country and his home, and he goes to the place that God shows him. And then he sleeps with Hagar. Because God's covenant promises don't rely on Abraham, but on his God. And here's the big idea for you and me this morning. This everlasting covenant, this promise, is made by the God who will do it. That's what we see in the second half of chapter 17 and 18. Have a look at verse 17 with me. Abraham hears all this. Hears this remarkable stuff. And then he falls on his face. And then he laughs. There's no way of hiding it or downplaying it. Abraham is laughing in the face of God. And he's either doing it in a form of mock humility, pretending to worship him, but secretly laughing, saying your prayers on a Sunday morning, but crossing your fingers, confessing your sin, but hiding it. He has his face on the floor, either has his face on the floor in worship, but laughing behind God's back, or he is laughing so hard that he falls over. Either way, I'd suggest it's not the response that we want to have to God's promise. Derision, mockery, scorn. And the reason for it is the same one that we've seen over and over and over. So we can have a fair bit of sympathy for him. It's all well and good making this amazing promise that it's going to be an everlasting promise throughout my generations, but where on earth is this son that you've promised me? I don't have any children, and so it feels a bit worthless. It's like a fake ticket, fake entrance ticket to an RB game. It looks good, but it won't let you in. Or like a bubble that when you pop it, there's just nothing there. A wonderful promise, but at this moment in time, a bit empty. He says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? We're 13 years on from last week. Ishmael is now 13 years old. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, he says. Abraham says, it's okay, God. I've got a solution to this problem. Ishmael. Here we go. He'll fix it for us. This is what we need. Here's a son I made earlier. Can't he be my heir? See, God, I like what you said. Let's work with it. Here's what you should do. That's what Abraham says. Trying to fix the problem again. This is a human solution and not God's answer to the problem. Abraham trying to force God's hand. I'm too old, he says. The problem is too big for you to fix. Or you've been too slow to keep your promise. This is what you need to do now. Don't we do that all the time? You've taken this thing from me. You owe me this blessing, and so this is how we're going to fix it. God has his own plans. He says, no, Abraham, I will do it. In our extended family, there's some Native American heritage, and one distant relative, their surname is He Does It. Ralphie Does It, whatever it is. It's shorter than it used to be because the full name is He Does It Faster and Better and Bigger and Stronger than anyone else. If you want something done, you don't give it to Stefan or Frank, you give it to this guy. I've never met him, so I can't comment on his competency. I guess it probably depends on what it is you're wanting to get done. But the God who made this promise to Abraham is the God who does it. You see just how often those two words come up, I will, again and again in the passage. Like 12 times in chapter 17, God says, I will. I will make you into nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will give you. I will be their God. Nothing speculative about it. It's not a hopeful statement. It's not, I might do this, or I will try my hardest to do this for you. No, it is, I will do this. Now, the Hebrew is actually in the past tense. So God says, I have done this. Now, we call it the prophetic perfect. It's because it's so certain, it is as though God has already done it. God will do it. This wonderful, everlasting promise, God will keep it. He will do it. He can do it. He intends to do it. He said it. He will do it. Look over what God says to Sarah in chapter 18, verse 14. After she has just laughed at the idea of having a child. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you know, Isaac's name, it literally means he laughs. Every time, throughout the generations, God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of a great multitude, the God of the one who laughs in the face of his promises, the God who saves. God has got quite a good sense of humor. We're going to be taking a break from Genesis for a few weeks, but when we pick up the story again, we will eventually meet Isaac. And as he grows up, every time Abraham calls his name, Isaac, he is shouting out, he laughs. He laughs, a constant reminder to Abraham that God is the one who does it. We can laugh and we can doubt his promises, but he will do it. Nothing is too impossible for him. God is the one who is able to do it, and God will do it. And we need to start drawing things together. The God who made this wonderful, everlasting promise to restore humanity in the world, a promise that I will be their God and they will be my people. This covenant was made by the God who will do it. And you and I this morning have two choices. We are either going to laugh at it and try and fix it ourselves, this problem that you and I have, this world has. It might be open mockery. It might be much more subtle. But nonetheless, it is derisory. Are we going to sit and laugh? Or are we going to fall on our faces in wonder and worship? Because if you are a Christian this morning, through Jesus, the true offspring of Abraham, all of these wonderful promises are ours. God has sent the Son that he promised he would send. God has shown again and again his great commitment to keeping his promise. Jesus has died. He has washed you clean. He has given you a new heart. He has given you a new start. He has paid for your sin. You have a home that will never be taken away from you. He will one day return to take you to be with him forever. And on that day, we will see a great multitude that no one can count. And we'll say together, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And a voice from the throne will say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Not a false dawn, not an empty hope, not a promise that is too difficult to keep, not an impossible work for him. It might come when you are not ready for it. It might come when you don't want it to. It might take a very, very long time for us to wait for it. But he will do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the God who makes and keeps his promises. We thank you so much for your patience with Abraham. Thank you for that wonderful example that we see of your gentleness and your grace towards him. Thank you that you are just the same with us. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to learn the lesson that nothing is impossible for you. That as big as these promises might seem, as far off as they might seem to us, as so wonderful as they might seem, that you can't possibly do them. Thank you that you are the one who made this promise, and you are the one who will keep it. And so would you help us to trust you, and to humbly sit at your feet, and wait for you to act in the time that you intend. In Jesus' name, amen.